prayers. There were many that did not believe that he was so serious. And let me turn it on. I know he's fixing to tell me to. Knowing that he was not thinking that he was serious in his preaching, just it was a ploy to find those who were of the way. So will you stand before the reading of God's word and remain standing for prayer? In verse 23 of chapter 9, it says, "And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him." Why did they take counsel to kill him? Because if you look back in verse 20, it says, "And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God." Is the Son of God. In verse 22 it says, "But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ." In other words, Saul knew enough of the Old Testament to realize that Jesus was the anointed one of God. And it says, "But after many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself with the disciples," or to the disciples, "but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Which, when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied." The last verse there. "Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit were multiplied." Let's pray together. Father, we bow before you tonight once again to give you thanks and praise for the privilege and opportunity we've had today to come and worship you. As the psalmist emphatically stated, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." Because worship does something to excite us and should excite us, because we come for the purpose to meet you and to hear from you, O God. The creator of the universe, the one who put it all together and has contained it and kept it together all this time. We want to hear from you, O God. We pray that you'll speak to our hearts and direct our thinking and our thoughts and make us and motivate us, O God, to be everything that you would have us to be. Help us, O God, to recognize what it means to walk in the fear of the Lord. Help us to understand, O God, tonight what it means for us to live in such a way that people around can see and know that we have been with Jesus because of the very love and the very life of Jesus being seen through our very being. O God, I pray tonight that through the preaching of your word and through the reading of your word, we will be drawn magnetically, even closer than ever before, to Jesus, to the church, and to one another, that we may portray to a lost and dying world their need of a Savior. And I pray, Father, that you'll just have your will accomplished. Take these feeble lips once again, O God, and anoint them and speak through them the truth of your word, that we can be drawn to you and to know and understand what it means to be a child of yours. I pray, O God, even now that you'll just demonstrate that which only you can, and that's your power and your presence among us. For we ask it in the strong and powerful name of Jesus Christ our Lord, and for his glory alone. Amen. In the passage we read and what we see in the life of Paul, the last verse we read, what does it mean to walk in the fear of the Lord? When we use that term, what do we mean when we use that term? And as I think about the term, as we look in the Old Testament, there's a different, the term in the Old Testament means a reverential awe or a awe-smitten or awe-stricken by the holiness of who God is. But in the New Testament, in the passage we've read tonight, the fear of the Lord is defined, and it means a reverential trust in Almighty God with a hatred of evil. Did you catch that? A reverential trust in Almighty God with a hatred of evil. And when we understand the definition of it, then we can understand what it means, and we can ask ourselves that question: am I walking in the fear of the Lord? Am I walking in the fear of the Lord? See, walking in the fear of the Lord is proven by two things. First of all, it's proven by our submission to His Lordship. And there are two things in this order. We're saved and we must accept His Lordship. If you're a child of God, there's absolutely, positively no way you can get around the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And when I say that, I want to say it very emphatically, because Romans, when Paul said there in Romans 10, 9 and 10, he says, we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus. Now let me tell you something, and he talks about that when we confess Him, we recognize who Jesus is and why He came and gave His life, then we also must recognize and understand that we must allow Him to be Lord of our life. Amen? There are people today that try to tell you and try to tell us that you can just be saved and don't worry about anything else. You do still do what you want to, live like you want to, act like you want to. But my friend, that is not according to the Word of God. When we recognize and understand that when we trust Jesus, as Paul said there in Romans 10, 9 and 10, but if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But there must be lordship. So there is a submission to His Lordship. Save and accept His Lordship. There is a submission. We must be submissive and acknowledge His Lordship. Paul talked about this in Philippians 3. He says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of God. And when he was talking there, he was talking about knowing Jesus Christ from a standpoint of Him being Lord over his life in and through every situation of life. When He is Lord, and I say that very clearly, when He is Lord, He will be Lord over every situation in our life. But you know, our problem so many times is we do not really think the Lord is concerned about the situations of our life. But I got news for you. He is. He cares more about it than you care about it. So it is our submission to His Lordship, also our surrender to His leadership. When surrender, we will follow the Spirit as sons. Listen to me. Follow the Spirit as sons. In Romans 8, 14, it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are also and are called what? The sons of God. Therefore, our surrender to His leadership, followed by the Spirit of the very Spirit of God as sons, then we recognize and understand what Paul is saying there. We need to realize, and I've said this before and I'll continue to say it, the only evidence in your life and my life that we are a child of God, that we are a believer, that we are a Christian, is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That is the only evidence you got. It's not coming to church. It's not trying to be good or smelling right or doing right. It is the evidence of the Holy Spirit of God working in and through your life and mine. So, what does that say to us then? We follow the Spirit as sons. We also fear the Son as saints. Fear the Son as saints. In Psalm 34, 9, it says this, oh, fear the Lord, ye His saints. And then there's a reason, because there's a consolation that comes with it. For there is no want to them that fear Him. Did you hear that? There is no want to them that fear. Let me read the whole verse again. Oh, fear the Lord, ye His saints, for there is no want to them that fear Him. What does that say to you? What does it say to me? It says if we have the reverential awe for God that we should, and there are a lot of people got this all mixed up, because when they think about fear of God and they pull it out of the Old Testament, that they means that we're to shudder and to cringe before God. Let me tell you something. God never intended that. He wants us to come in a reverential awe, recognizing who He is, yes, and His power and His holiness and the greatness of who He is, but not to come like beat pups before Him in fear and trembling. The reverential awe means that we understand the glory of who He is, and we come to Him because we come humbly before one who has authority over everything, and we come in awe and submission and surrender to Him. That is what it means to fear the Lord. Fear for the saints. Fear for them. He says, "Oh, fear the Lord, ye His saints, for there is no want to them that fear Him." So, what does it mean to walk in the fear of the Lord? That's just the introduction. What does it mean? What does it mean to walk in the fear of the Lord? First of all, there's the requirement for walking in the fear of the Lord. There is a definite requirement. For the sinner, it's salvation. It must be for walking in the fear of the Lord as he comes to know Jesus Christ. Proverbs 1:29 says, "For that they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord." But in 1:7 it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instructions." I did not say that. God said it. He didn't say it was foolish, but He says their fools despise wisdom and instruction in knowing what we're to do and what we're to be about. Therefore, as a sinner, the first thing you need is salvation. The only way you can walk in the fear of the Lord is to come to know the reality of Him. That goes all the way back in the Old Testament. For the saint, it means surrender is a mandate for walking in the fear of the Lord. Now just turn to Romans 12:1, and we're going to camp out there a little while, okay? Romans 12:1. You probably know the verse by heart, and it's a good one to know by heart. Not only that, 1 and 2 and 3. Paul says in Romans 1, "I beseech ye therefore, brethren." I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service or worship. Let's look at that verse. What is Paul saying there? Let's look at it. I beseech you. He is saying, I beg you. I do whatever it takes to encourage you to respond. I beg you to do it. I call you to do it. I command you to do it. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. He was not talking to the world. He was talking to the believers. Who were the believers? They were the saints. Go back to 12:1 just a moment. Look what he says there. We can see how he addresses this letter. He's not talking to the world. He's talking to those who have come to know Jesus Christ. Look in verse 1. It says, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom ye are also the called of Jesus Christ." But look in verse 7. "To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be" what? Y'all with me there? Romans 1:7. "To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." In other words, the address of the letter is to saints because they are the beloved. They are those who are the loved of God, those who have put on, I guess you would say, the relationship, and that relationship being with the Son and with the Father. And Paul recognizes this. And what he's saying there, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God." He didn't say the grace of God. He said the mercies of God. What is the difference between mercies and grace? What does mercy say? Mercy says that I did not get what I deserved. But grace says I got what I did not deserve. Paul did not say by the grace of God, but by the mercies of God. When we understand that we got what we did not deserve, and aren't you glad of that tonight? Boy, I thank God I did not get what I deserved, because I'd be in hell right now if I did. But it's by His mercy. Thank God for His mercies. And the Scripture says they are new every morning. And what we must do is appropriate the mercies of God in our life. He says, by the mercies of God. Look what he says. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, not a dead offering, but a living sacrifice. The term there is really present. To make our very being a present to God, a living sacrifice. Put it on the altar for God. Allow God to take it and use it for His glory. Because, see, it's not like it was in the Old Testament, because they brought all those dead offerings. They had no significance except they were dead. But he's talking about a living sacrifice. And there's a difference, friend. There's a drastic difference, because we need to recognize as we commit ourselves to God that he wants to take us and use us for his glory. That's what it means to walk. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your what? Your what? Your body, your being. A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What does it mean then to walk in the fear of the Lord? To walk in the fear of the Lord. Okay? That's the requirements for walking in the fear of the Lord. But there are some results for walking in the fear of the Lord as well. See what it does? It produces a consecrated life. And Brother Ivy's talking about that this morning. We talk about commitment. We talk about commitment. But people don't understand what commitment means anymore. I mean, they're committed to everything but the church. They're committed to everything but the Lord. Well, they don't understand what it means to be committed. To recognize and understand that we're to be sold out to Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, help me. Scripture in Numbers 32:12 I had. You remember the story. The story is a story of Joshua and Caleb. And they went in the promised land. And they were the only two that gave the good report. And you know what? They were the only two that made it through the wilderness wanderings. You know why? It's because they were obedient to the will and the purpose of God. They gave the correct information as they went in to look it out, to kind of get it all together, see what was going on. They gave the proper and the correct command, the commission that they could. Even though the people were large, even though there were many of them there, yet they recognized that in the power of God, it was God's fight, it was God's battle, God was going to give them the land, and they just needed to go in and possess it. But those other 10 that went with them didn't say that. Boy, what discouragement and disheartenment. We need to understand and recognize that the Bible says, and that term is used 5 times in Scripture where it talks about Caleb, that he wholly followed the Lord. He wholly followed the Lord. You know what that means? That means he totally gave himself to the will and the purpose of God. Totally give himself to the will and the purpose of God. That's why at 85 years old, he says, give me this mountain. Let me go in. He says, even though there are giants there, he says, I'll eat them like breakfast. Because he recognized God said it and God would do it. Folks, that's what we need to look at, because that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to walk in the fear of the Lord. And even the Sunday school lesson this morning about David going up against old big Goliath. 9 foot 9 inches tall. The coat of mail he wore around him, 166 pounds. That spear, head on his spear, weighed over 15 pounds. And yet David, this little strapling of a boy, went up against him because he knew that God was on his side. And let me tell you something. We need to recognize what it means to walk in the fear of God, because it makes no difference how big the enemy is. It makes no difference what the circumstances are. When we trust God and we walk in the fear of God, he will give the victory. He will give the victory. So what is it saying to us? It produces a consecrated life, but there's something else it also does. It prevents a counterfeit life. Turn to 2 Timothy just a moment. 2 Timothy 3. I'll give you time to get there before I start reading this time. 2 Timothy 3, Paul writing to young Timothy. his son in the ministry, the one he had put in charge and given the, or committed the church to him there. And whenever it says, look what it says, chapter 3, starting in verse 1, it says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful." That's read like the front paper, does it not? "Without natural affections, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those things that are good, traitor, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness." Did you catch that? "Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away by divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to knowledge of the truth." Boy, there's a lot of that going on today. "Now just as Jambres and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobates concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, longsuffering, charity, patience, persecution, afflictions, which came to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. With persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me." Look in verse 12. Boy, these here people on television, these preachers on television don't ever read this verse. "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus might suffer persecution." Is that what it says? Shall suffer persecution. Why did Paul write that? Boy, that's real encouraging, isn't it? That's real encouraging to allow Jesus to be Lord of your life. Because if you allow Jesus to be Lord of your life, you're going to suffer persecution. That's not what these... Oh, I don't even get into that. False prophets, that's what they are. Liars, deceivers, they hadn't got a word from God. Because they preach prosperity and peace. And boy, if you just do these things... let's move on. I'll get carried away here. The results of walking in the fear of the Lord produces a consecrated life, prevents a counterfeit life. But there are also rewards for walking in the fear of the Lord. Do you know that? There is a joy in knowing that our life has been pleasing to the Lord. In Hebrews 11, you know in the Hebrews 11 that it is a story and it is a description of faith working in the lives of different people. It's not a definition. Nowhere in the Bible do you see a definition of faith. But is it a description of faith working in the lives of people? You know why it's not a definition? Because faith is something that is personal. It is something that is relevant in a person's life when they trust God, and God works in the circumstance of that, and He brings about all kinds of things. But it says there, faith is the evidence of things hoped for. And when we think about that, just look at that, things hoped for. In other words, that's seeing the invisible, knowing the unknowable. And we see that these individuals, but it gets down there in verse 5, and it talks about Enoch, how that Enoch walked with God. He walked with God. The scripture tells and testifies that Enoch walked with God. And let me tell you something. That was a walk of faith and a walk of fear if you studied the life of Enoch, because he recognized the greatness of who God is and the greatness of who God was, and understand that as we trust him and walk with him, that one day we'll just walk on with him, and that'll be all the better, will it not? Boy, that'd be something, just walk out of this life right on into the presence of the Lord, wouldn't it? That's what it's talking about there. Our life has been and must be pleasing to the Lord for the results that's needed, for the rewards that's needed. But there's something else. Our life has been pleasing and must be pleasing. Our living, the aspect of our living. I got on the outline, the joy of our life. Why? Because let me tell you something. If Jesus is not the joy of your life, you've missed something in your salvation experience. That's truth. I mean, that's it just with it. Turn with me to John 16th chapter. John 16. I'll wait on you again. John 16. It's very important. Very, very important. John 16, verse 20 through 24. Look what it says. Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. What was Jesus talking about? He's talking about his death and his dying. And you can look at, you can see this as you study further. You see when Mary went to the tomb, her, the very elation of knowing that Jesus had risen from the dead. The Bible speaks of the joy that she had. But look what he says. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask in my Father's name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive it, that your joy may be full. Did you catch that? That your joy may be full. What is Jesus saying there? That your joy may be full. Look at verse 24. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and it shall be given to you, that your joy may be full. What is Jesus saying? Look over in chapter 17. This is the Lord's Prayer. This is the high priestly prayer. This is the Lord's Prayer. But in verse 13, look what he says. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. What is Jesus saying there? Did you know he's praying that we can come to know the reality of his joy? The joy of surrender, the joy of submission, the joy of walking the way that God would have us to walk in the fear of the Lord. That is exactly what Jesus was saying. He wants us to know and to understand that he wants to incorporate, if you please, I guess another term, as he imputed his righteousness, so also to impute his joy to us, that we can understand what it means to live a life of joy. And I've said this many times before. You take that word joy and you make an acrostic, J-O-Y. And let me tell you something. If you put Jesus first, others second, and yourself last, you'll come to know the joy of Jesus. Jesus makes it possible for us to incorporate within our lives his very joy. In Psalm 51, you know the story of David. That's his psalm of, that's his words of repentance. Turn there with me just a moment. Psalm 51. And you know the story after he'd went into Bathsheba, and then Nathan came and put his crooked finger in his face and told him that he was the man that had stolen and taken that which was not his. Cause a sword to be in his family that would never remove because of his fling he had with Bathsheba. But he said something in verse 12. He says, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." The joy of thy salvation. "And uphold me with thy free spirit." What is David saying there? See, because of sin, and maybe this is why we don't walk with the Lord and we don't understand and have the rewards of walking in the fear of the Lord in our life, is because we have allowed sin to take us and to control us and to contain us and to keep us from knowing the joy that Jesus wants us to have. And I think that's what David is crying out here. "Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." You know the most miserable person in all the world? It's that person who has responded to Jesus Christ, who knows him as Lord and Savior, and they're living a defeated life because of sin in their life. They're miserable. I meet people. You've met people. I talked to a man just the other day, and that's exactly what. He's running from God because he cannot comprehend what it means to confess and to come to the Lord, that he may know the joy that he once had in Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. If you are not experiencing the joy of Jesus in your life, he has not moved. You have. You have. Why? What is David's plea here? "Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." See, it's not my salvation. I cannot save myself, and neither can you. There are a lot of people that try by various means, by joining churches, by going through a religious catechism and things, and they think that makes them right with God. But let me tell you something. It is only through the person of Jesus Christ that you are made right with God, that you stay right with God, and that you keep right with God as you walk by faith and walk in the fear of God to know the reality of His salvation. It's His salvation. And then David got it right in the next verse. Look what he says. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy way, and sinners shall be converted unto you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, that the God of my salvation. See, he put it in perspective, because what David recognized, he had missed out on the service of God. And I got something to say. This is just the way it is. A person that says that they're saved and they're not serving God, there's something drastically wrong. They're out of fellowship with God. They're out of fellowship with the church. You cannot serve God and have the salvation that God intended for you. That's why you cannot have the joy that God would have us to have. And that's why we're not walking in the fear of God. Period. Close with a song. Listen to the words of it. Mosey Listener wrote it several years ago after he had a battle with God.
You may ask me how I know my Lord is real. You may doubt the things I say and doubt the way I feel, but I know He's real today. He'll always be. I can feel His hand in mine, and that's enough for me. I will never walk alone. He holds my hand. He guides each step I take, and if I fall, I know He'll understand. Till the day He tells me why He loved me so. Oh, I can feel His hand in mine, that's all I need to know. I will never walk alone. He holds my hand. He guides each step I take, and if I fall, I know He'll understand. Till the day He tells me why He loves me so. I can feel His hand in mine, that's all I need to know. I can feel His hand in mine, that's all I need to know.
Isn't it wonderful to know that He cares for us and He wants to walk before us, wants to lead us if we'll just let Him? That's what it is, as Paul said, to walk by faith and not by sight, and to walk in the fear of God, knowing that His way that He will lead us is the best way there ever has been. I don't know your heart tonight. If you've never trusted Jesus, you don't know what it means to walk in the fear of the Lord because you don't know Him as Savior. But I would invite you, I would beg you if necessary, to just trust Him. Trust Him for who He said He was and invite Him into the confines of your heart and you'll know exactly what salvation is all about. Maybe you're here today and you, the Lord has reminded you that you have kind of strayed out of the path where you need to be walking. I pray that God will help you to look to Him and to trust Him and to get back in step with Him today before it's too late. Let's pray together. Eternal God, our Father, we thank You for Your blessed word.